The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothing became dazzlingly white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. And then Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say, they were so terrified. And then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them, and from the cloud a voice, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord. I think it's important when we begin to reflect on the scriptures to allow them to become a personal teaching. And therefore, when I reflect on the Word of God in order to preach it, I first ask myself what it means to me. So I'm inclined toward what's called confessional preaching. So I'm preaching about the meaning of the Word of God to myself. I remember some years ago, whatever homily I gave at the 9:30 Mass, some lady came to me after Mass and said, "Are you going to give this homily again at the 11:15? My husband needs to hear it." I need to hear it myself. And you need to hear it for yourself, not for somebody else. So let me look at this wonderful moment of transfiguration spoken about here in our text today from the Gospel of Mark. It appears in all three synoptic Gospels. It's in chapter 17 in Matthew and chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke, and they're worth putting all three together in order to get a comprehensive insight into the meaning of this great event of the Transfiguration. It happens on a mountain, and biblically, the mountain is always the place of revelation. Mount Sinai, the Mount of Beatitudes, the mountain is the place where God speaks and God is revealed. Moses and Elijah are speaking with Jesus, the law and the prophets. Jesus, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Rather interestingly, the Gospel of Luke tells us that they were discussing how Jesus was going to die, the death of Jesus. Only appears in one of the three accounts, but it's very important. And in order to understand the impact and the power of this great moment of revelation, we have to frame it into the context in which it appears in all three Gospels. And all three are consistent in that immediately before the ascent to the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus has the first prediction of his passion. The Son of Man must suffer, he must die, and then he will rise from the dead. And Peter is so perplexed by the possibility that Jesus would suffer, he says, "God forbid this would happen to you." And Jesus says, stunningly, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking man's thoughts, not the thoughts of God." An extraordinary reprimand to Peter when Peter objects to the fact that he must suffer. And then after coming down from the mountain, the second prediction of the Passion happens in all three Gospels. And therefore, to understand the Transfiguration, you have to frame it into the predictions of the Passion. So much so that when Jesus is coming down from the mountain, he says, "Tell no one about this until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." It's called the Messianic Secret. You'll find that in a number of places, especially in the Gospel of Mark. "Tell no one about this." You think he would want them to preach the wonder, glory of God on the mountain? No, no. "Tell no one about it until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Until you have seen violence, until you have experienced injustice, until you have failed, until you have walked through darkness, you will not understand the Mount of Transfiguration. So tell no one until you have seen suffering, injustice, violence, and death, and then resurrection. Till that time, tell no one about this moment of glory." And so Peter will deny Jesus. And then he will go out and he'll shed tears of remorse. And he will know himself in a new way. He will know his true self, the one who denied Jesus in a time of crisis. And the chosen followers of Jesus, they will all walk away and abandon Jesus in his time of crisis. And they have no gospel to preach until they themselves have gone through doubt, searching, being lost, walking in darkness, and then rediscovering the true Messiah in suffering, death, and resurrection. Until that happens, they have no gospel to preach. And therefore, their discipleship and their vocation will have to be born out of their weakness. It's born out of their failure, out of their darkness. That's where discipleship is rooted. And it's very clear here in the teachings of Jesus. What does this mean to us? I was reflecting on this, how this had a meaning in my own journey of life. And the first half of my priestly life, I was institutional in my thinking. I was very observant. I had a full measure of applause and recognition as a young priest. I had all the affirmation of the institution. I had a mask. My humanity was subsumed inside a holy image of pseudo-perfection in the priesthood. There is the holy image of the Monsignor. It's marvelous. But it's not real. And that's the crisis. And then somewhere in my midlife, in a growing and gradual awareness, I begin to discover something much deeper and much more authentic within myself and within my priestly life. And I began to reflect that I was Nicodemus. He appears in the third chapter of the book of John. And it says he comes to Jesus by night. And John's gospel doesn't mean after dark. He means he was in darkness. I have been Nicodemus. I have been the woman at the well in chapter 4 in the Gospel of John. Remember the woman at the well. Married 5 times, living with a man who isn't her husband. She's confused. She's lost. She's searching. She's questioning herself. I have been the woman at the well. I have been the prodigal son. The one who believed that the satisfaction of the world, the life that the world can give you, is the true life. I have been the prodigal son, wandering, who must one day come home. I have been Zacchaeus, chapter 19 in the Gospel of Luke. The tax collector of Jericho, we'll be in Jericho next week. Tax collector of Jericho. He's greedy. He's self-interested. The gospel tells us he's short in stature. Remember, he climbs the sycamore tree to see Jesus? He's short. That doesn't mean something physical. It means he has a small heart. Picky, demanding, overbearing, insistent, opinionated. Zacchaeus, the small heart. And at some time in my life, I have been each one of them, and perhaps every one of them at some time in my life. And until I see this, why, these are the ones who met Jesus, that Jesus came to call sinners. They were the men that met Jesus, not the Pharisees, not the religious people, not the observant people. It was the sinners who met Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And I paused, and over a period of time, looking deep inside myself, I discovered that I am one of the sinners. And when I discovered myself in my sinfulness, I discovered the true Messiah, not the Messiah of power, but the Messiah of healing, of forgiveness, of patience, the wonderful revelation of God in infinite love. For if you have not sinned, you will never know forgiveness. If you haven't failed, and you don't know your failure, you will never understand recovery. And you will begin to know that love is only love when you don't earn it. If you have to prove yourself and you have to earn it, it's a trade. Love is given to you only when you have nothing to offer. When you're empty, and you're poor, and you're lost, and you're in sin. And then you experience forgiveness and love. The Messiah, revealed in the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration, cannot be understood unless we go to the other mount, the Mount of Calvary. And unless we stand with the cross and understand rejection and understand emptiness and poverty, understand doubt and questioning and darkness, that's a place where we discover the true Messiah revealed in Jesus. For in the end, the presence of God must be the embrace of love in a time when there is no hope and there is only darkness. And the embrace of love is the one who gives us hope and who leads us from darkness into light. So there is, of course, the great moment of success and the great moment of transfiguration. And we have the great moments of fulfillment in life. And then we have the darkness and we have the struggle. And it's only in the darkness that your vocation, your discipleship is discovered, formed, and matured. So, in the end, it's not that bad to be a sinner. Amen.